that your own law, this old law that you refuse to give up, is going to make this point for him. And he uses an allegory, I guess, is what they call it, to emphasize what they're doing. Tonight, if we spend the time, if we get that far, even if we don't, we're going to have a lot of time to look at some history, because I think that really encourages me and bolsters my faith when I can look back and see at things that, number one, prophesied way before they happened, because you can't do that. I mean, if we've got manuscripts from hundreds of years before and it comes true, you can't claim they knew what was going to happen. You know, that bolsters a lot of people's faith, and we can look at some good points that are made. Start with verse 21 of chapter 4 of Galatians. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Speaking of Ishmael and Isaac. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar," which would have gave birth to Ishmael. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children," speaking of that old law. "But the Jerusalem above, the spiritual Jerusalem, this one that is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written," and he drops into Isaiah 54:1 here and quotes Isaiah 54:1, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him," being Ishmael, persecuted Isaac, "who was born according to the Spirit," that's Isaac, "even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say?" He quotes again here from Genesis 21, verse 10. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." He's using an allegory here to make this point to them. Something that they can relate to, they can understand. They knew their history very well. They knew Abraham. He had two sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac. Now we know from Genesis, I think it's 25 verses 1 and 2, Abraham also had other sons. He had six sons by Keturah. We mentioned that, I think, last Sunday. Midian being one of those was what we used it for last week. But and they were, you know, godly people. We see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, later on, you know, when the Midianites had kind of rose to power, he was a Midian, a priest of Midian. He was a godly man under the patriarchal law of God. He was a godly man. He gave Moses advice. There was no Jews yet. There was no Mosaic law yet, but he was a godly man under the original patriarchal law, the old law. So he gave him advice. He helped him out. We remember that about him. But anyway, the first two is who he's going to use here. First two, of course, is Ishmael and Isaac. That's what it's about. The first son was Ishmael. If you look it up, his name is Hebrew for God hears. He was born of a slave woman, of course, Hagar. We mentioned that. She was the bondwoman of Sarah. She was more or less personal property of Sarah. That was part of their culture. Where we hire people to work for us now, back then it was accepted in a more definite state where they stayed with them and they actually serviced them. They were their own bond servants. But God had promised Abraham this son that was through Sarah. But Sarah remained barren. Sarah gave her handmaiden to Abraham and had a son. I was remembered because it's just been not very long ago that we were talking about the fullness of time. Remember we talked about 1 Timothy when it talks about the mystery, as God unplayed the mystery, and as Christ came and in the fullness of time, it's on His schedule. He works it out according to His plan, which is perfect. We mentioned Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, a time for everything. God has a plan. God has time. That's hard for us, I think we'll all admit. It is for me. Because we think with the human mind. We see a need. We see what we want. We see things and we don't understand why our timing is not always the best timing. But God does know. And God plays things out for our benefit. But Sarah gave Hagar a handmaiden for that. Man's physical reason don't always match God's divine reason. We have to be careful because you see a lot in the physical world today who apply their physical thoughts and mentalities to God's Word. They identify flaws to themselves in their own reasoning and what God says, so they make changes to God's Word or twist them to fit what they would like. Baptism is the first one that comes to my mind. You know, they can reason in their mind. You mean to tell me if a man believes he's on his way to get baptized and something happens and he dies, he's going to go to hell. That's man's reasoning. He's thinking in his mind from a physical mind in a physical world with physical constraints and comes up with something that he thinks discredits what God does and he goes with it rather than what God said. We can't let that happen, can we? Time is so good in context. When we study, whether it's in Galatians, wherever we go, when we study, we've got to keep somewhat of an organized timeline in our minds. Because there's so much in our history that God has recorded for us that if you bring it out of its time context, it's going to completely throw up. Wrench in the spokes. You have to have some kind of... That's why we spend a lot of time with a study like this and we go back and remind ourselves of the laws. We remind ourselves of our history. Because if you go back and you pull visions, gifts of the Holy Spirit, any of these things out of their context, it completely messes up. Angel of the Lord, we see all these other things that happened in our history. But that was then and not now. The Nazarite vow, baptism of John, you could go on and on. I just jotted down a few things, but you think about it. If you pull those out of their context of time, they're going to cause problems. And that's where we often run a wheel off. That's part of the thing that Paul's trying to get to them right now, trying to make them understand. Time has changed. Law has changed. You go back now, you're going out of your time frame for the old law. And it's going to mess you up completely. You can't do that. Sarah here, we're using her as an example in this allegory. We're using Ishmael and Isaac. Sarah's part of it. But to her, in her physical mind, this son that was promised to her and Abraham wasn't fitting her idea of a timeline. She's 90 years old, far beyond childbearing. So to her physical mind, God needs some help here. We're going to have to step this up because I know I'm beyond childbearing. She applied natural physical reasoning instead of listening to God. And that just flat didn't fit. And we're going to show how not only was it wrong, but by people injecting their own things in and trying to make them happen, they cause more problem than they do cure. But God, we see with Sarah and with many other things, God desired to prove Himself by bringing this child at a time when the odds were so unlikely. Remember we spoke before about those diminished odds. God likes to get rid of the obvious things so He can prove to us it's me doing it. He don't want them to have the power. You know, Judges 7, verse 2, there when in the time frame of Gideon, or in the story of Gideon, he wanted to whittle down that manpower to 300. Because he said himself, "We don't want you, you know, well, I don't want you thinking your hands delivered yourself." Deuteronomy 8 was another one when he spoke to the Hebrews there before they, in the taking of the promised land. He was warning them all along, "I don't want you thinking that the might of your hands has got you this stuff. It came from me. I drove them out before you with the hornet. I gave you the cities with the wall. I gave you all this stuff. I don't want you thinking that you did it with your own hands." So that's something that God always wanted man to understand. And that's what he's trying to do with Sarah and Abraham here. But Sarah goes ahead. She gives her handmaiden to Abraham, and Abraham has Ishmael. The second son that we talk about tonight was Isaac, of course. His name in Hebrew is Laughter. I'm sure that's because of Sarah, when she laughed, you know, with her age, being told she's going to have a child. To her, that was amusing. Couldn't happen. But God later appeared to Abraham and Sarah and renewed that promise of that son that he was going to have, going to give them. And she laughed about it. But she was 90 years old when this happened. So one son, Ishmael, was born to a bondwoman, Hagar. That was the fleshly son that Paul's going to use an example of. The other son, which was Isaac, was from God. He was born of a free woman by the promise of God. That helps us to further understand this allegory here that they're explaining to him. Let's look at some conditions relating to their births to further understand the allegory and make all the points that we should. The son of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. Both boys, of course, were sons of Abraham. One born of Hagar, one born of Sarah. But the big difference in their births was Ishmael was born after the common course of nature. And I made a little point out from that. He was born of man's plan. Abraham and Sarah's plan. That sets him apart to me in my mind. But Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born by promise of God. Against all odds, way beyond childbearing. Barren, never had a child. He not only promised her this son, but he miraculously caused it to happen and made it possible to conceive and bear a child. Reminds us of Titus 1, chapter 2. God can't lie. God promised, God delivered. You can bet on it. Every time you see it, he delivers. He will deliver. He cannot lie. Isaac was born by the grace and the mercy of God to fulfill a promise. I put out from it God's plan. We had man's plan with Ishmael, God's plan with Isaac. One was born of flesh in bondage. The other one was born free of the Spirit. This allegory we pick up here in verse 24 through 27. That goes through the Isaiah quote there. It says, "Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which give birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And he quotes Isaiah there, which is making out this point, the desolate will have all these children, so many more. An allegory is just something that takes a meaning, and it amplifies or accentuates a point about something. It gives a higher spiritual meaning to it, a whole lot like a parable, I guess you could say, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This would be applying something to bring out a point, to accentuate it or emphasize it. We've got to be careful with doing that because it is subjective. You can pull something out and apply it to something else. If you're not careful, if you take it too far, whatever your point, you're going to You're going to change the meaning and you're going to have trouble, but we don't have to worry about that here because this is God's allegory. It came from the Holy Spirit. He used Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac to make this point. So it's no problem with us to do that. But these two women now, Paul's making the point, they represent the two covenants, Sarah and Hagar. So something that really, really amazed me in my study that I wanted to share. If you go back to Jeremiah, look at chapter 31, listen to this. Now, this was in a literature that I found the verse was. But we're going to do more than just read it. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We know right there, there's going to be a new covenant. This old one has got a lifespan that's going to be gone. 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We often use that verse, that was familiar with us. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." What a perfect fit. I mean, if you just read that and let it go at your reading without really digging in and thinking about that, you miss so much out of this verse. Jeremiah wrote this some 700 years almost before the time that Paul is sitting here making the same point to the Jews. 700 years earlier, they got the same thing from Jeremiah that Paul's giving them now. Now, when you think about 700 years, that may be something hard for us to get a grip on. But if you went back 700 years today, I just pulled it up out of curiosity, it puts you in the Ming Dynasty, the beginning of the Ming Dynasty. That's how far back 700 years is. Think of what the shape the world was in it 700 years ago. How much was just uncharted and all. It's amazing what 700 years, yet they got the same message that Paul was giving them now 700 years ago. I thought about that. I thought, well, let's look at 700 years of the biblical record. Let's go back to Jeremiah and see what was going on there, because Jeremiah is bringing this up to them for a reason. What's the reason? Why is he making this point to them 700 years ago? Jeremiah was a contemporary. He worked, in other words, at the same time as Daniel, when Daniel was taken into captivity, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. These were all working at the same time. They were contemporaries serving together at that time. If you're a numbers person, I'm not, like I said before, but if you're a numbers person, he served 627 B.C. to 580 B.C. is when Jeremiah was active. Josiah was Judah's last good king. We know Jeremiah's times a lot because of the kings that he served and worked under, Josiah being that one. Josiah came on the throne in 640 B.C., somewhere around there. So he was in place when Jeremiah came along. Josiah, if we'll probably remember him, or all of us do, as being that last good king that Judah had. Real good. And if you'll remember, he instituted the spiritual reform. Remember, things had got so dilapidated in such bad shape that they actually found this book, that old book of the law, and rediscovered the law that God had given, the Mosaic Law, that was all under Josiah. That was a wonderful time. And that's when Jeremiah was working. I think it was 622 B.C., but you can read the story, 2 Kings and chapter 22, about him finding the old law, finding the book again. But Jeremiah really lamented Josiah's death. He was killed. King Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho. Judah and Egypt had kind of taken control of Judah and they were under their thumb at this time. But by this time, Babylon had already overthrown Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. So Babylon has rose to power. Jehoaz comes in after Josiah, but he's only there for a few months, and the Egyptians cart him off to Egypt, and Jehoaz comes in, Jehoiakim, he was the next king of Judah, but he was just placed there at the will of the Egyptians. He was just a vassal for them. That's about 605, and that's when Egypt, which is kind of controlling Judah at that time, that's when they fall to Babylon. That's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He comes into Palestine. He takes control of Palestine, and they fall, and Daniel and the ones that we study about are taken off. It's giving us a good time imagining our mind when we read God's Word about what all was going on at that time. I mean, there was like three stages you can divide Jeremiah's work up into. The time before Babylon came in, when they were just kind of under the control of Egypt. The time that Babylon comes in and takes Egypt. And then thirdly, the time after Judah falls, they're carted off. Daniel and all of them are carted off. And he still works after that. So it's really interesting. But there's some really good points we've got to make about it. 700 years before, they were in captivity. And Jeremiah used this same argument that Paul's using today to give these people hope, because they had no hope. They had forsaken their God. They had failed. They had been consumed and carted off and spread out. And Jeremiah is giving them some hope by telling them, there's better things to come. Just hold on. God's not finished. God's not brought His... He didn't tell them this, but we know from God giving us a full history, Christ has not came into the world yet. There's a lot to be done. But there's going to be another law someday, and everybody's going to be included. It was a message of hope for them. If you don't look into these things and take time, you miss so much from them. You just see Paul making an allegory or a comparison or a contrast, and you just see a little bit of history, but when you start thinking about why and things were going on, it means so much to me. That's what helps me to remember a lot of my stuff, is when I tie it together. And it helps you not necessarily memorize dates, but put things in chronological order in your mind. It makes things go so much easier, and it helps us with our study. Because reading is good, but study, you get so much more when you dig in and you do these things. This old covenant was not that final revelation of God, but another one was to follow. All this was going to happen in the fullness of time, but this hope is what they had 700 years ago, and it's the hope that Paul was trying to instill in them then. Was reminded when I was sitting there talking, me and the boys used to giggle at the dinner table when Tammy would clear the table and say, "Keep your forks." We knew what was coming. that brought pleasure to us, because we knew something, the best was yet to come, or something good was coming later. And that's what Jeremiah was doing, and Paul's trying to get the Galatians back on track. There's something better here. Don't give it up. Don't let it go. Hagar, she represented that old covenant given at Mount Sinai, it said, in Arabia, Exodus 19. His covenant was given to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac the son. The earthly city of Jerusalem represents the Jewish people who were under this Mosaic covenant. The sad thing about that covenant is it bears children who are in bondage. Hagar was a bondwoman. We made that point. Children born to her were bond slaves. Thus, those who under that first covenant are under bondage. Sarah represented that new covenant, that doctrine in Christ, that gospel, that law of liberty that we enjoy today. Everyone has the benefit of. That covenant was given at Mount Zion in Jerusalem instead. Not literal Jerusalem, but you know, the spiritual Jerusalem, that one that is above that he mentions. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Y'all speak up if you got something to add, or we need to look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That Jerusalem that was above, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Colossians 3. 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth or on the earth. That just further emphasizes that fact. Let this physical law, this earthly thing go. Set your goals. Set your mind on the things of earth, the things above, the spiritual things. Spiritual blessings that came through Sarah, not Hagar. Because Sarah represented that covenant that gave them freedom instead of bondage. She's the mother of all who are of the promise. This quote, going back to verse 27, or this scripture that's reworded there by Paul. It's obvious that it's, you know, figurative language. But there's such good points to take from this. When we think about that, the woman who was desolate and barren is going to have more children than the one with the husband. Sarah was barren, but she was blessed by God, wasn't she? Her offspring, according to Isaiah, which was hundreds of years earlier too, her offspring was going to be more numerous than physical Israel, the Jews. And why is that? Who's her offspring? We all are. All the Christians, the church, the offspring of her. That's what the prophecy was about. That's what Jeremiah was letting them know. That's what Paul's been letting them know. That's that plan that God's been playing out, that mystery that he's been bringing to light all along. Children of the promise are like Isaac. Look at 28 and 29 there of Galatians 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, were of children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Another good comparison that Paul made. But if we read it and don't think about it, we won't get it all. Isaac was the child of promise, as we just read there. It's obvious. Isaac had been promised by God to Abraham and Sarah. That was God's plan. It was dependent completely on God's grace, His mercy, and His doings, because she certainly couldn't bear children at the age of 90. Christians are the children of promise too through the seed of Abraham. And it too, our birth, our heritage, our being an heir under Him is totally by the grace of God, because God provided us that means and that mechanism to even have salvation. So we, just like Isaac, are children of promise from God. He made this other application though here when we read this verse about him being persecuted, or when we read there. was persecuted him who was born. The one born of flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is written. And that's exactly what the problem is now, and that's what Paul's trying to make them see. When at Isaac's weaning, if you'll remember the story, Ishmael mocked him. And Sarah saw that when he mocked him. And that's got a lot of meaning to it. Genesis 21, verse 9 said, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." That's to make fun of, to insult. We all know what mocking is. So the son that was born after the flesh was mocking the one that was born after the Spirit. And that's the same thing he's trying to get them to see this today. The Jews were the ones that were born of the flesh are persecuting the Christians, the ones born of the Spirit. Just like Ishmael did Isaac. The same thing is happening with them. Those born after the Spirit. I wrote a verse down here, John 3. I want to get through this so we can... John 3:3-5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus Christ says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The point, it was Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you ever got a problem with baptism, you go to that. I mean, Christ can't make it any more simpler than that. It's just simple as that. But born of water was stated to somebody here that was already physically born. Nicodemus is asking the question. He's already physically born, so why would Christ tell him he had to be born of water again if it was not baptism? Because the world makes the argument, no, that meant his first birth. Well, why is he telling him to be born again? That doesn't make sense. So that was what was confusing him to begin with, Nicodemus. It's impossible that it would happen. But we are born after this Spirit that we just read about in John. That's what we are. We're that new Christians, the church. We're the new heirs of Abraham. That's what I was trying to say. Being persecuted many times by the fleshly, which was of Ishmael. I'll probably stop here, but we'll make just a few comments or two to finish up that chapter so we can start on chapter 5 next week. Has anybody got anything I need to clear up or anything they want to add? Right. That's exactly right. And I had that down here, and I'm glad you brought that up and caught it. I had it wrote down here to conclude with that. Yeah. But that kind of sums it up, and it makes the point word for word, don't it?
Yeah.
I mean, no questions about it. That's I'm glad you brought that up.
Mark, on the birth of Isaac, was there any thing that God done, you know, Sarah, since you was past the age of childbearing, any miracles involved in that? There was no miracle involved between Abraham and Hagar.
No, that was right.
We know that Abraham later on, after Sarah's death, had more children.
Right.
Was any miracles performed of God that he was able to do that?
Right.
I often wonder about that.
Yeah.
In some way that Sarah was past age of childbearing, did God do something, miracle her that she could have a child?
Yeah, he did. He made her able to bear a child. Yes, absolutely.
Natural means.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's a good point, and that's what Paul's trying to make to him. The first one was of flesh. There's nothing exceptional about Ishmael through Hagar. The exception in the great act that was done was Isaac that came from promise from Sarah, who was completely unable physically to bear children at 90. That's the point I think that he's making. So yeah, flesh versus the Spirit.
Because they planned Hagar.
Yeah.
So I mean, they knew it wasn't impossible for her.
Yeah.
was nothing as far as the miracles concerning Abraham's relation to either one of them, right? Just
could be. I mean, if he was bearing children that old, he could. It could have been. You know, I don't know God's plans. Well, I don't know that we really know, but, you know, yeah.
I always thought of that. I always thought of my evidence. So, yeah.